Welcome to the SCG Church Young Adults Podcast, where we get to bring you sermons and content to help bring you closer to Jesus, develop your faith, and keep you up to date with everything young adults. Join us Sunday nights at 7 p.m. in the SCG Church Warehouse for our young adult service, or at our main campus services. We hope you enjoy.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, let us get you a Bible, please. On that table when you walked in, there's a Bible. It's got your name on it. No, I'm just kidding. That'd be weird. But we'd love to get you a Bible. But if you don't have your Bible, grab your phone and go in your Bible and go to Luke chapter 15. And I'm in the ESV version because that's the one I like reading. Now, we're in a series, week number, what is this, week two? Is it week two? Carly, is this week two? Week two, yeah. Perfect, week two. And we are studying kind of encounters with Jesus, right? So Jesus is a real man who lived 200 decades ago, 2,000 years ago, walked along the earth. And if you ever wanted to know, if the question that you've ever asked is, what is God like? Well, it's important that you know he didn't just send a book. He actually sent himself. And the book that you and I now have is a record and recording of his life, at least the 27 books of the New Testament. More specifically, the first four of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, are the eyewitness accounts of this man named Jesus, who he was, and what he was like. And so our question is, if you ever want to know, if you ever want an encounter with God, you can't know God without knowing and having a meaningful and deep relationship with Jesus. That's the person, the median in Hebrews chapter 11. It teaches us that if you want to know God, Jesus Christ is the person you must go through, our great high priest, our mediator. And so we have been asking the question, and looking in through the pages of Scripture, what was it like when Jesus encountered people? Right? How did they change in some sense the way, and what did they learn about God as they got to sit with, as they got to hear a story that Jesus once shared? And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be hopping back into encounters, or rather some stories with Jesus, to learn a little more about what who God is like and what he is like. But before we do that, I got a question I just want you guys to turn and discuss. I think the question will be up on the screen. I want you to maybe evaluate some, maybe the last 12 months of your life, or at least the last 24 months of your life. And here's our question. The question is, what's an awkward encounter you maybe once had, right? So maybe you were at Chipotle, and you're getting your stuff, and then they said, hey, enjoy your food. And you said, you too. And you said, it's my food. Why would you, you know, like whatever. Have you ever had an awkward, or Rob, what was the one you gave me a little bit earlier? Is Rob in here? What was it, Carly? Do you remember? I don't know. He has so many awkward moments in life. No, I'm just kidding. savage, man. That was savage. Just having your wife roast you like that. All right. So I'm going to give you guys 60 seconds. Turn, discuss. What's an awkward encounter you just had where you're like, I want to get out of here. Why did I say that? I'm an idiot. Whatever it is. All right. You guys got 60 seconds. Turn, discuss. Ready, set, go. All right, cool. All right, so mine happened many years ago, actually. Like, now I think about it, a decade. And it was my first date with my now wife. Her name is Chelsea. And her parents invited us to go to lunch with them and some other people. And for those of you guys who don't know, my wife's dad is the founder of our church. His name is Doyle, and started our church 35 years ago. And he's an awesome man. And his wife, Connie, they're great people. And so I'm kind of really nervous, right? I'm an intern here, which basically means I'm like a slave. And I've never even talked to him. He's the guy on the stage that speaks in front of thousands of people. I don't think I've ever even like said one like proper sentence to him before, you know? So I'm just like, I'm anxious about this day. And he goes, hey, Matt, I'm going to have you drive one of my old trucks. So he has a 1949 Ford like F-100, right? And it's not the most mechanically sound thing, right? It aged like milk, right? Instead of wine, right? So it's not doing super good, right? And so we get into it, and he's in a different kind of like more of like a hot rod kind of thing, and we're supposed to drive up PCH and go to lunch at some place in PCH. I think the Ruby's or the Shake Shack up there or something like that. So I get in the car, and it's like revving really high. And I grew up doing motocross, so like I can kind of have like a gauge of where like the RPMs need to be when things shift, right? And it kept going like really high, like it was like screaming. And I'm like, hey, call your dad. And so we call him like at a red light, and he's like, no, that's just old cars. I'm like, I'm telling you, like, it's more than old cars, right? Like, so we keep going, and I'm like, call your dad again. We call him four times. He's like, Matt, just man up and drive the car. And I'm like, okay. So I turn left. If you guys know where there's like a tackle store in Seal Beach that you turn left or right on PCH. There's like the naval base where you can see kind of like the boats and stuff like that. So I'm taking the left to go on to PCH. And there's like these two bridges. You know where that area is. I think going in the sunset. Is that the area? Is that sunset? Yeah, sunset, right? And so we're climbing up the hill, and it's just going. And I'm like, we're going like 35 miles per hour, and the thing is screaming, and I'm like,
And I'm about to say, look, you need to call your, and just as I'm about to say, call your dad again, the engine goes, boom! And then hot fluid, what do you put in radiators? Radiator fluid. Coolant. Thank you, bro. Coolant. you're like, you idiot. Coolant. Keep the engine cool. Yeah, that's right. It shoots out of the air conditioning vents into Chelsea's hair. And so it goes, you know, like this crazy thing. And I just like, and I'm like, call your dad, call your dad, call your dad. You know, so we park and they come by and he's like, so what'd you do? Now, mind you, first time like actually getting to know Doyle, right? This is our first outing like on a date. I'm like, this couldn't have gone worse for me, right? Like, I'm not the guy for your daughter, basically is what I'm thinking, right? And so he comes over and he pops the trunk and or the trunk, the hood. What's going on tonight? The trunk, that's not a Porsche. All right, so he, and looks at the engine's all jacked. He had to put a whole new crate engine in it. But in my defense, I feel like that was not my fault. We called that dude 5 times, right? So I feel like it wasn't mine, but you can imagine how awkward that was for me, right? And so even today, he gives me so much grief, and I can't even look at the red truck. He still has it, and I hate it. But anyways, it's just bad memories. But real quick, I want you to raise your hand if you've ever, not right now, Alexa, thank you. That's a teacher in you. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever like actually had an like let's say an awkward encounter while you were trying to share your faith with somebody. Yeah, right. Like I don't know, maybe you're at a coffee shop and you're reading the Bible and someone comes over and you're trying to explain your faith and now you feel like an idiot and you walk away feeling like that person thought I was stupid or something. You know, like all right, raise your hand if you've shared your faith and you thought it went well, like it wasn't that awkward of an encounter. Yeah, more hands went up on the other side, right? Like we probably collectively would say we probably have had more encounters with people when we're trying to share our faith that are awkward than maybe not awkward, right, for a large percentage of us. And you may, if you're a follower of Jesus, you may have confidence in the truth of the Bible and the power of the gospel as you've seen evident in your own life. I mean, for me, it's changed my life. And so I know the gospel's real. I know Jesus is a real person. God in a body has changed my life. And yet when I go to tell people about my faith or tell them I'm a pastor or tell them I'm a Christian, I can kind of struggle with the what ifs. I mean, what if I look dumb? What if I make scripture and Jesus and the totality of Christendom look outdated and not for the modern world? And so in situations like this, we can kind of find ourselves, because of the awkwardness, because of the what ifs, maybe ashamed. Now, not of scripture and maybe not even of Jesus himself, but maybe our ability to defend it. But here's the good news, right? That if you look through all the pages of scripture, I think there's 33,147 verses in this Bible. Not one of them tells you that God is expecting you to have an exhaustive knowledge of all things, and then you need to answer all questions. Here's the good news. The truth does not depend upon your ability to defend it. I'm going to say it again. Truth does not depend upon your ability to defend it. And so today, I want to journey with you through one of Jesus' famous stories, that takes, I think, so many of the burdens that we place on ourselves when it comes to having a real authentic passion and joy to share our faith with others off of ourselves and places them where they're supposed to be. And today, I want to glean from this story and discover two things with you in the book of Luke chapter 15. The first thing I want to talk about is the character of God, and the second is the commissioning by God. Number one, the character of God. The character of God, and two, the commissioning by God. We'll start with the first one, the character of God. Now, it's vital. It's important. And I often talk about worldviews here often at Young Adults. Worldviews are the way in which you interpret the world around you, the glasses in which you wear. And you may have 20/20 vision, but all of us wear a worldview glasses, goggles that we put on ourselves, right? We interpret things like ethics, origins, destiny, meaning, morality. These life existential questions comes from the worldview in which you wear. Now, the way in which you see God, I'll say it this way. It's important that you see God rightly so you can see yourself correctly. It is important that you see God, your maker and creator, rightly so that you can see yourself correctly. If you have a faulty vision of him, you will inevitably have a broken relationship with him. If you miss out on who Jesus is, right? If you misinterpret who he is and what he's come to do and the parables and stories that he shared with you, if you miss out on that, you'll miss out on who God really is. What did I say in the beginning of all of this? If you want to know God, you need to know who? You need to know Jesus. Jesus made God's heart revealed to you and me. In fact, Jesus' life, it corrects, it enlarges our vision, and that means every parable that he told and every lesson that he taught was designed to show mankind, i.e. you and me and us, who God is and what God is like. You know, over the years, it's perplexed me And I've always found one of the things most interesting about Jesus is that he did not always gravitate towards religious people, which is odd, because i.e. Jesus is supposed to be this religious leader. So you have this religious leader who isn't spending much of his time hanging out with religious folk. In fact, it seemed that the people who were most uncomfortable with the temple, church, were most comfortable around Jesus in antiquity. But flip that, the most people who were comfortable at church or the temple back in the day, because it made him feel safer, in control, or with their people, or whatever it was, they felt the most uncomfortable with Jesus. That's weird. Another way of saying this is the people that felt most comfortable around Jesus were the unchurched, which is wild, right? I find that to be so fascinating, and I hope the same is true about my life. I hope that the unbelieving friends and family members that I have in my life, that they're comfortable around me, that I'm not off-putting and judgmental, that they feel like I'm a person they can confide in, they can come in, they can see the heart of Jesus through me. Not a legalistic spirit, right? Now, why I think this is so wild, because you would think that Jesus and these unreligious individuals wouldn't be in the same people category, right? I mean, they didn't use the same language. Maybe they didn't hang out with the same type of people, and they probably didn't do the same things in their free time and didn't, like I said, associate with the same people, use the same language, whatever it may be. But dig a little bit deeper, and you'll see in the pages of Scripture, in the times in which Jesus encountered people who were unbelievers, or i.e. what the Bible calls lost, we'll talk about that in a moment, that these unchurched, quote, lost people felt comfortable around Jesus because Jesus actually cared for them. And so today we're going to learn together as we read the book of Luke, chapter 15. Go there with me in your Bibles. Like I said, I'm in the ESV. And as we hop into it, the top part is called the parable of the lost sheep. The other part right under is the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son. It's a story of things that are lost. And it starts with a sheep, then a coin, then a son. We're not going to talk about all of these today, but the sheep, coin, and son, they get progressively more important to somebody. A sheep is of somewhat importance, and the cost is, in the ancient world, you could buy a sheep for maybe $125. Then you have a gold coin. The current value of gold today is $2,400, and it would be the same about what it would be then. And then you have a lost son, and so it progressively gets more lost, and the value of the thing that gets lost gets progressively greater, and that's one of the teachings there. But for my friends here who are new to the whole Jesus thing, welcome and glad you're here. Let me be a quick tour guide for you and tell you what a parable is. I don't want to use a churchy word without defining it. And so a parable is a fictitious story told by Jesus designed to teach truth, a fake story Jesus told to teach truth. Now, it could be a truth about heaven or hell, about who God is and what God's like. It could be a truth about salvation or something along those lines. Another way of thinking of a parable is this, is Jesus would look at an audience like this and he would immediately come up with a parable. And a parable was an earthly story designed to communicate heavenly truth, right? He'd use earthly things. And to do that, he would lead people to a heavenly truth. Go with me to Luke 15, 1. It says this, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus." So Luke is writing this 2,000 plus years ago, right? And so he is inserting the cultural labels that were at that time. Tax collectors, who were they? Well, they were bad guys. They were professional extortionists. They were thieves. They were despised because they were ripping off their own people. Let me give you a little context of who a tax collector was in antiquity. The way it worked is the foreign government in that time was the Romans. They would come in and they took over the Jewish people and they would impose high taxes on them and then go around in turn hiring the Jewish people, some of them, to now extract taxes from their fellow Jews. Now a percentage would go to Rome and then a percentage would go to their pay. But they often lied. And so the way a tax collector would work is let's say you owed 10% of your net income to the Roman government. They would say you owed 16%. And they would give the 10% to Rome, and they would pocket 6. It made tax collectors, like Matthew, by the way, really, really hated and really, really wealthy, right? If you've ever seen The Chosen, it kind of depicts this well. He has got nice clothes, lives in a nice house, and but the community around him absolutely hates him. So tax collectors. Number two is the sinners. And they're just good, regular old sinners. You know, the people who get drunk, you know, watch porn, don't say thank you after you open a door for them, right? Just those types of folks, right? Verse 2. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So the critique, right, is that there's this guy, this religious dude, who claims to be God, that guy, spends all of his time hanging out with non-religious people. He communes with them, right? He spends time with them and all that type of stuff. And then the religious people of the time would say, "Jesus, look, we don't get it. We have an accurate understanding of who you claim to be and why you've come. And you're spending all of your time with people who are unreligious as a religious leader. In fact, we heard this one time, you turned like water into a wine. That seems like that was a pumping party. Why didn't you invite us over to that, right? Why were we excluded from that?" See, the critique was, why, Jesus, you, a good, holy, righteous leader, are spending all of your time with people who are nothing like you, that don't believe in Judaism at the time, don't believe in you as the Messiah, don't even know the 39 books of the Old Testament, don't even speak Hebrew. Why are you spending all your time with people like that? See, Jesus knew that the tax collectors, the sinners, and yes, even the religious people of the time had the wrong way that God the Father views people, the way that God the Father interacts with human beings. See, they saw people as good people and they saw some as bad people. Those were welcomed by God and the others that were shunned and pushed away from God. Those loved by God and those that were not loved, hated by God. And the problem was this became the primary way. The primary way that the people of the time categorized other people. And in no way was this descriptive of the way that God the Father saw God the Father interact with people. So Jesus decides that he's going to use this occasion as an opportunity to teach them how their heavenly Father views them. So let me kind of set the scene for you in Jesus' teaching. He tells the stories of lost things to help us see how God loves lost people. Verse 3 and 4, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So interesting enough, right? The story just begins kind of with the lost. And that would be enough context, weirdly, without the word sheep in there, by the way. But it's important to the story because sheep, weirdly enough, are important in understanding the human condition. Now, I want to remind you, whenever Jesus goes off in these long stories that we call parables, there's two questions that you must ask. Every time Jesus goes off on a story, two questions. Number one, who am I in the story? And who is God? Who is God in the story? You need to place yourself appropriately. And who am I in the story? Bad news. We are the sheep. And when our maker compares us to something, you and I should pay close attention, right? So let's talk about sheep for a minute. First, one thing you need to know is this is not a compliment. Out of all domesticated animals, sheep are probably the most pathetic. Three things about sheep you need to know. Number one, they are dumb. They are literally known to walk off cliffs. That's like a special type of dumb, right? Just walk off a cliff, right? Number two, they're directionless. They have like no sense of like, you know how like birds like somehow intuitionally know like where north is or they can get from one place to the other? Not sheep. They have zero natural instinct of direction. They often wander into places they shouldn't be, stray away, getting themselves into trouble because of all of that. And finally, they're defenseless. They have no teeth. They have no claws, no agility. They're not fast. They're kind of just fat, slow, and fluffy, right? I mean, don't believe me. Okay, imagine that you were, tomorrow you were woken up on your phone, your Ring or Nextdoor app or whatever you have, and it tells you that there is a herd of sheep roaming around your neighborhood. You, like me, would probably be like, I'd probably take my daughter out and be like, hey, Noelle, let's go out and see like a sheep. You know, like, that'd be fun. And like, I'd be trying to walk around there, but trying to find a bunch of sheep. That'd kind of be fun, right? Now imagine the same scenario, but you get an alert on your phone and it says that a pack of hungry lions are now roaming your neighborhood. You know what I'm not going to do to my daughter? Hey, Noelle, you want to go outside and see a lion? You know how stupid that would be, right? She'd be taken away from me. It's probably what happened. Because that wouldn't be a good idea, right? There's something about you and I that know that a sheep is kind of a pathetic, non-threatening animal, but a lion is pretty dangerous, and it's an impressive animal, right? I'll go further. There's no other animal that requires a shepherd, a human being, to stand by it 365 to 24/7. Now, do you get what Jesus is trying to tell us about ourselves? No, not yet? Well, let's keep going. The question that we ask is, how did the sheep get lost in our story? Well, we aren't told actually in the book of Luke chapter 15, but we are told in the book of Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 says this, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? So the sheep is not lost because of the inattentiveness of the shepherd. He was just not paying attention and twiddling his thumbs. The sheep is not lost because the shepherd not being a good shepherd. The sheep is lost because they wandered away. It is their fault that they are now lost. Did you know that sheep are one of the only animals that never look up? They're physically one of the only animals that never look away from the ground and look 5, 10, 20 feet, look at the clouds, see other sheep in the clouds. they never look up at anything, right? They're just what's right in front of them. Do you know how much better their lives would be if they just looked up more often? How much safer their lives would be? Do you know how much better your life and my life and our life could be if you just looked up and towards God more often? How much better your life would be? I think this is a perfect illustration for us. Because in our natural state, apart from God, the Bible says that you and I are born lost. We're never looking up towards God. In fact, the Bible tells us, it goes even worse. It says that we are born dead, but we're born alienated from God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6, it says, all we are like sheep have turned away every one of us, each to his own way. I want you to think back to the book of Genesis for a second with me. The first question God ever asked mankind was what? Do you know what it was? It was, Adam, where are you? Now, pause. If you grew up going to any church, you probably know that God knows a lot of things. He's omniscient. Why would God ask a question he already knows the answer to? I do this with my daughter all the time. Just to date, she spilt over our dog's water bowl, water all over the house. And I sat down and I said, Noelle, why did you do that? What did you do? Why did you do that? Now, as her father, I know what she did, right? So we have to ask the question, why did God ask the question, Adam, where are you? Because you already knew the answer. Because he wanted Adam now to answer the question. I am now hiding from you. Something's now happened. I'm distant from my shepherd. This was the first moment in Scripture God was asking mankind to look up. Look up and see how far you are from me now. This action that you did has now distanced us. You are now hiding from me, trying to clothe yourself away from me. You are literally hiding from a bush. This is the dumbest, like, my daughter, she's 2, and so when she thinks we're playing hide and seek, if she can't see me because she's closed her eyes, she thinks she's popped out of existence, right? Like, she'll go like this, and she'll be hiding in the middle of the room. I'm like, oh, where are you? You know, like, this is kind of how I imagine it, right? An all-seeing God. And Adam's hiding behind like a 2x4 or whatever. He's like, are you stupid? What? Like, this is unbelievable, right? It's the first moment where he wanted mankind to look up. One of the things that we're trying to do as we share our faith with people is we're trying to get people to look up. Because if all you ever do is look down, life's going to get pretty hopeless and it's going to get pretty dark and lost. Thousands of years ago, when Jesus first told this story, the audience would have been picturing a sheep that was looking down and would have fallen into a crevice. And it's maybe a small crevice out in a pasture, a field. And when this happens, the sheep, because they're not the most well-built animals, kind of like my dog's a corgi. I just think, like, that's the dumbest looking, like, that's like the most unathletic, like, hot dog looking, you know. Anyways, sheep are kind of like that, right? They're just, like, not built for, like, anything, you know, other than, like, nothing, right? And so when this happens, like I said, the sheep, they almost always fall onto their back. And because they're so, like, top-heavy, when they fall onto their back, they can't get themselves back up, especially if they're in just a little bit of a hole. And the hole doesn't even have to be that big. It just can be a little bit of a hole. And they, like I said, they can't get themselves up. And even worse, they have a weird digestive system that whenever they're flipped upside down, gases begin to build up in their stomach, and it cuts off the circulation to their legs. Mind you, this is what Jesus says we are like. And so the image that would have conjured up in antiquity would be this little sheep on his back screaming out because he's fearful. And the truth is he'll die there unless he's found by the shepherd. And the shepherd can pick him up, flip him back over, set him on his 4 feet, and he can move once again. Man, maybe you're here today and you find yourself in a similar situation. For you, maybe it could be you've gotten yourself into a relational, a spiritual, an emotional, a financial problem that you just feel like, man, there's no amount of wiggling that I can do can get me out of the situation that I'm in, right? My encouragement for you is to look up and towards God because he is a God who rescues. Verse 5 says this, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Do you remember what this moment was like for you? Because this moment symbolizes salvation in this story. I remember what this moment was like for me. I've shared it with you. It was January 1st, 2011. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. I had turned 18 four or five days before that, and I'm a senior in high school. My last time I ever had alcohol, and I was throwing up in a bush, and I felt like God finally just knocked on the door of my heart, going like, are you done planning your own way? I have something better for you. And that was a commitment. I said, I'm going to stop hanging out with these people. I'm going to stop drinking. And my life changed dramatically in that moment. See, the shepherd in this story, he took it upon himself to walk the miles, to comb the hills, right? To look everywhere, just hoping to find his lost sheep and bring them home. I want to remind us for a moment. Jesus says this is an illustrative story of how God works. And if it hasn't been made obvious yet, if we are the sheep, Jesus is the shepherd in the story. So imagine with me, after days of walking, days of yelling, and to scream the sheep's name, to just to fall on the desert floor, eventually, the Bible tells us that this sheep, or the shepherd, really finds his sheep. But I want you to notice with me what doesn't happen in the story when he finds the lost sheep. He doesn't pick up the sheep and isn't angry. He doesn't scream at it, hit it, be upset at it, or is disappointed with it. But rather, it tells us that he picks up the heavy sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and walks the miles required back to safety and bring him back home to his family. I want us, in fact, I need us to see that our relationship with Jesus is exactly like this. That Jesus literally placed us on his back, carried the weight of our cross, not to pay you back, but to bring you back into a relationship with himself. And if you're like me, right, there are times in which you have felt like, am I just a number amongst the many in a church and all of Christendom and all people who have ever lived? You've asked God, do you really care about me, or am I just a number amongst the many, right? And what I love about this story so much is it communicates, it teaches, it's illustrative of how much value you have to God the Father, that he is restless in his pursuit until you come home. And so our question is, what do we learn about God from this parable? Remember I said that every story that Jesus told was designed to communicate to us what God's heart was like. What do we learn about this? We learn a plethora of things. We learn that God's personal, that he went after the one as he would one of us. Number two, he's attentive. He noticed. Number three, he pursues because he loves. You know, this last week, or actually a little while ago, I was listening to a Jewish commentator talk about Jesus to a Christian. And he told the Christian that Jesus brought no new revelation about God and what God was like. And the Christian gave an answer that I wasn't super amped on, but he told them basically that Jesus highlighted certain motifs, that's themes in the Old Testament, and so that we could better understand them. But what I wish that the Christian took the Jewish guy to was this story, because that idea of a God who is perfect, righteous, and just, morally perfect, that searches after sinners is a revolutionary concept, that a good God and a perfect God loves sinners. That's a revolutionary idea. No other worldview has a system that makes a God that doesn't need you, but loves you. Verse 6 and 7. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Question. If this story communicates the heart of God and we are supposed to be like him, does your life emulate that you love the lost like he loves the lost? Here's why this is important. People who never read the Gospels to learn about who Jesus is actually like, they will read your life. So what do they learn about the God that you say you love, that you worship, by looking at your life? People who will never, ever open up the pages of Scripture will open up the pages of your life. They'll see how you interact with your coworkers, at a Starbucks line, wherever it may be. What do they learn about the character of God by looking and examining your life? You know, one of the commandments is you should not use God's name in vain. Now, we have misinterpreted what that means. We think that it means not to stub your toe and scream out his name like a cuss word. It's not what it means at all. It means don't identify with Jesus and live a life not in accordance with that identification. Because if you are labeling and calling yourself a Christian and living a certain lifestyle, what does the world think about the God that you say you worship? You bring dishonor to his name by living a certain way, right? That's why it's serious about that type of stuff, because people who never read the Gospels or read the Bible will read your life, and they'll learn about God by looking at your life. So one, we learned about the character of God. Two, the commissioning by God. When was the last time you or I or we demonstrated that you care about what God cares about? You know, as Christians age, we typically become more concerned with our comfort than our calling. I don't know, maybe a handful of you guys have been a Christian for more than maybe 3, 4, or 5 years. And you're 3, 4, and 5, you kind of develop like it's called a sycophantic echo chamber. It means you surround yourself with people that are just like you. And you forget a few things. Number one, how lost people actually live their lives. Like the depravity that people without Jesus actually live in. And the pattern in which they follow that's hopeless and a bunch of other things like that, right? But we Christians who have been Christians for a little while, we get more concerned with just our own comfort than our calling. This happens to a lot of churches and why they close. There are churches all around us right now that are closing. And the primary reason they close is because there's a bunch of people in there that are 70, 80, and 90. They don't care about They just care about the type of music they want to listen to, the type of teaching that they like, and the organ that's been there since 1912 or whatever it is, right? And young adults don't want that type of stuff, right? And they have no heart for the next generation because they care about what they care about. They care about their comfort and not their calling. The truth is, the church is the only organization that does not exist for its members. Every member of God's family is a minister because you have a ministry. You have a sphere of people that you can influence that I can't, that person can't influence those people. But you can, because we all have spheres of influence in our lives. Every member of God's family, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a member of God's family, is a minister. You have a job just like mine because you have a ministry. So you ask, okay, well, how do we accomplish this monumental task of telling people about Jesus? Right? Most of the world does not believe in the Jesus that you believe in. So how would you and I, how do we accomplish this monumental task of bringing a living Jesus to a dying world? How do we do that, right? And the answer is actually really simple. It's just one person at a time. Because the truth is, you may not be able to reach everyone, but you can reach someone. Every single one of us can. So what's the best way that you and I can reach a friend or a family member for Jesus? It's actually way more simple than we have boiled it down, than we have made it to be. Step one is this. You must talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Step one, you must talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Invite God into whoever you're talking. If God places, my prayer for you today is that God would place someone in your life, one person in your life, that you're going to have a Jesus-centered conversation with this week. You're going to move them forward. You're going to move that relationship in the direction it needs to move in, which is bringing them to Jesus. That's what love is. There could be nothing more loving than bringing people to a right standing before God. So you must talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And until we understand that, and we invite God into that, you're going to burden yourself with inaction because it's an impossible task. Having a Jesus conversation with somebody is difficult. And having it be well-received is even more difficult. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." I mean, do you understand what the word dead means? Like, imagine that I advocated that tonight after Young Adults, I was gonna have the band come up and they were gonna do one more song. And after that one song, there was a bus and the bus was gonna take us to the local cemetery, Forest Lawn. And you're like, this is the weirdest Young Adults ministry I've ever been to. And so I give everyone Bibles and I say, hey, I want you guys all to go to a tombstone, and I just want you to give one dead person life. Just bring one person back. Now what? Would you go to a different church, but what would you do? Would you bring a philosopher with you if you could? Would you bring a pastor to give the best sermon? Would you give one of our worship leaders an opportunity to sing over the grave? What would you possibly do? You would do none of that. Because you can't make dead things live. You can't bring life to things that are decaying, but God can. You get on your hands and knees and ask God to do something that only God can do. Bring life to dead things. Bring life to something that's decaying. The point in all of this is a tough pill to swallow, but the Bible could not be more clear. If you have a brother, sister, aunt, uncle, mom or dad, coworker, neighbor, best friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, that isn't a follower of Jesus, the Bible describes these individuals as dead. And I can't save dead people, but I can invite a God in who can. Saving people from hell is nothing more than a miracle. And last time I checked, you and I are not miracle workers. He is. Something amazing happens when you start praying for people. I have some people in my family, even some neighbors that I have. You begin to love these very people ever more. And God uses the relationship that you've built with these people as a bridge to walk from your heart into their heart. And so I guess as we end today, there's really just two things I have. The first would be, if you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to challenge you. I want to really encourage you to invite someone either to church with you or just have a Jesus conversation with them this week. Ask God that he would turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that you would be persistently praying. Here's what I'm asking for you. I want you to reach up before you reach out. Reach up towards God. Involve God in whoever this person is. And then reach out and actually make the commitment to have a conversation with somebody. Another way of saying this is I want you to seek God before you seize your opportunities. Number two, I want you, today if you're here and this whole Jesus guy sounds interesting, but you've never actually given your life over to him. I want to encourage you just by knowing this, that never once in all the totality of Scripture does he ever tell someone they need to clean their life up before they come to him. Never once. Never once he said, I can't believe, and he starts listing off all of this stuff. That's never happened ever. If the story communicates to us anything, is that you can come to him wherever you are on the journey, however lost you possibly are, and gotten the whatever problem you've gotten yourself into, you can't wiggle yourself, he is willing to come to you. And you don't need to clean yourself up. All you need to do is turn around. See, the truth is, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've run or how far you've strayed. All that it matters is that you can turn around because he wants you back. And that's why I love this story so much. And so, yeah, my encouragement for those of us that are followers of Jesus, the Bible has some really difficult things to say about people maybe that you love, people that are close to your life that don't have a relationship with them. How could they be alive if they are void of the relationship of the author of life? That's what Scripture says Jesus is. He's the author, the sustainer, the giver of life. And you know, one of the things that motivates me to have conversations with people is realizing that heaven is not our natural default. You're not born in a right relationship with God. And our society would make you believe that that's true, that you are born right, nothing really needs to change. As long as you don't become Hitler, everything's A-okay. The only way that you can encounter God is by first encountering Jesus. So I want to encourage you this week. I'm praying that somebody comes to your mind right now. And that you, if you are a follower of Jesus, are going to have a conversation with that person this week. Put your arm around somebody. I'll pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Father, today I thank you that this story reminds me that you love me. And in the ways that I trip and I fall and I need forgiveness and I repent, Lord, you always come and you always put me back on my way. And so, Lord, I ask that you would motivate us to have a heart, Lord, that models yours. Literally, the word Christian means to be Christ-like or little Christ. So, Father, I ask that we would have your heart. And that we'd be cognizant of the person, Lord, that you want us to be praying for this week and the person that we're actually going to have a Jesus-centered conversation with. So would you empower us, would you encourage us, and would you embolden us? Lord, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We hope you enjoyed listening to the SCG Church Young Adults Podcast. For more information about our services, events, and ways to get involved, head on over to scgchurch.org. Thanks again for listening.